For those of us who maybe even be a little more restless by nature, we should consider that a thorn in the flesh. That is something that's great, I would say, because it leads us to Christ instead of our own resources. Get that up a little bit. So I am not ashamed as we start here. Today we're going to be in chapter 11 of the book of Joshua, although we're going to go to many different verses. But I'm not ashamed to say that we have a goal. And we should have goals. And our goal is that we would learn and we would actually, that we would be encouraged as we leave here in Christ Jesus. And to not be encouraged to go out and try by hard resolve to live a better life, but that we would rest in Christ. That we would see something of our upward calling in Christ that every one of his beloved children have. But speaking about children, a few times ago I spoke of my only grandson, whose name he's been nicknamed Baby Samson, because he does crazy stuff. He's pretty strong for a little guy. And so I want to put a picture up of him quickly. Can you get it higher, Jan?
Yeah, I'm working on it.
He's going higher. He's reaching. So I don't want us to be like a baby reaching from for the heavens only to come down 10 minutes after we walk out of here and everything kind of falls apart. So that we would learn to put away childish things, as the scripture says. Yeah, we're good. Another thing about my grandchild, it just kind of struck home the picture yesterday about childish things. And I'm not ashamed also to say I love to enjoy stuff with my grandkids. In fact, I love the children around here quite a bit. Pretty amazing. But so my granddaughter, you've heard her say it before, whenever she does something without me that she considers fun, she calls me up on the telephone. Yesterday it was going to a birthday party. She says, "Papa," I go, "What?" She goes, "I went to a birthday party." She waits, she delays because she knows it'll be dramatic, "without you." And I said, "Well, I'm glad I didn't go without you, that I went without you. You know, I'm glad I wasn't there, you know, because I was studying. I didn't tell her why and all that." She said, "Papa, have you gone crazy and lost your mind?" So here's the point. We have some things that are a lot better than a birthday party and are really need to be apprehended in such a way that we have a childlike joy, though, as we go through the scripture. So we pray. So let's go ahead and pray as we start today. Lord, we're ever aware of our need to rest in you. Lord, we proclaim before all of heaven and together even, Lord, that there is no rest outside of you. And Lord, we do proclaim, as the word proclaims, that we realize there needs to be a diligence to enter into this rest. So today, Lord, we're asking that you would give us ears to hear, a mouth to speak, a heart to believe, Lord, and to move on what we have heard. So Lord, we do commit your word to you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just read a few verses. We want to concentrate on one out of Joshua chapter 11. And we're not going to go backwards now. We're just going to try to go forward, although we'll be looking back a little bit. Joshua chapter 11, beginning in verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, and and from Debir and Anab, and from the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes. And then the land rested from war. I'd like to turn over, too, about this idea of the land resting from war, to Joshua chapter 14, verse 15. At the end, it says, then the land had rest from war. And turn over to Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any of the good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So our key verse for today, or one of them, is out of the Old Testament. Joshua gave his, verse 23 of chapter 11, and Joshua gave as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. And we know, as we've been going through the book of Joshua, that Canaan that is a representative. And it represents our inheritance in Christ. And as to put it a different way, is as the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. Now, these things were not by accident. These things were written for our instruction, as it says in the New Testament, that we might learn from these principles. And they're very important principles that we're talking about. Especially this principle of the land resting from war. And I believe that there's a very specific event in the history of the church where it talks about the resting of the Lord Jesus. And I want to look at that. And it comes again from our brother Luke, who, without the gospel of Luke, we don't really have a complete gospel. Because, as our brother alluded to today, and we're going to go to that same scriptures, but as he alluded to, the gospel of Luke was through many eyewitnesses. Well, let's just go to it first. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And see what we're talking about. You'll probably find it before me. Let's begin in verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now as it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So let's go back to Luke again, the beginning of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. The certainty of the things that we were instructed. Now, I'm struck that he put in Luke, at the end of this, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. I believe from looking at Acts and looking at other parts of the Bible, and many commentators believe this, and I've come to believe this, that this is where they were assembled together, and there was 500 witnesses to this event. So I believe when Luke passed around and he interviewed people about the Lord Jesus, you know what? Time and time again, it came back to them. The witness, Jesus, we saw him ascend to the Father. We saw him in the flesh ascend. We have a heavenly vision, as we heard in San Diego, of the Lord Jesus ascending into the heavens right before us. Do you think that transformed their lives? Think that stayed with them their entire lives? You betcha it did. It was something they couldn't get away from. The eyewitnesses gave testimony that the risen Lord ascended to the Father. Now, just like they, we have to have a heavenly vision of this. Without a heavenly vision of where Jesus is, right now, we're going to stumble. Because there's a lot to do with where Jesus is right now that's to our advantage, but we have to see that it's to our advantage. Now, this is mentioned. Now, here's something I want to say right out front. For whatever reason, I don't know why, this was something that was talked about often in the early church. For whatever reason, I don't remember hearing it much, the ascension of Jesus Christ preached that much amongst our group, or actually, quite frankly, any group of the Lord's people in this modern age. But that was not so in the early church. This is something that you see reference to in scripture after scripture after scripture of Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father. In fact, not less than many hundred times, I believe, in the New Testament is it referenced to, in one way or the other. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, and the other versions say assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up into a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up to you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now that's a strange question from the angels to me. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, but where else are you supposed to look when Jesus is departing from your midst into heaven? But they're bringing him down to earth. The angels, even though it's a heavenly vision, this is why I showed the picture of my grandson up here, he's come down to earth quick on that, me holding him up on my hands. It lasts about 5 seconds, you know, and he falls, and I catch him. But the idea is that we got to have our feet in the earth, you know, not in the clouds, so to speak, in practical ways, walking. But we have to have all the same the heavenly vision. Jesus is coming back. We heard it in the prayers. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I hear it more in the prayers, actually, of the saints in our group. I hear it often. I don't hear it talked about that often, that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we said last time is that when God is looking at Israel through the book of Joshua, he always had in mind Bethlehem, Calvary, and Pentecost. So today we're going to just change it a little bit. He had in mind Bethlehem, Calvary, the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father, then Pentecost, right? That's the right order of it. Let's turn to, Well, here's another thing which I think this heavenly vision did. The Lord Jesus told him right before he's ascending, right? Go to Jerusalem and wait for power on high. Now, they weren't given the Holy Spirit. We're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. It's hard enough for us to be in one accord and in unity, right? As it is. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. But the heavenly vision allowed them, as it says here in verse 14 of the book of Acts, you don't have to turn back, but it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there's a large group all together in one accord. This heavenly vision that they had together again, not just one person. Oh, I saw Jesus, you know. I mean, let me tell you about Jesus. No, there's a bunch of people that witnessed the ascension of Christ. We don't know the exact number, whether it was 500 or 40 or whatever, but there's a bunch of people that witnessed this as they were assembled together. And it was something that gave them vision together, even before the giving of the Holy Spirit. They had a heavenly vision. And I think we can give thanks to the Lord. There's many people in this world, and this world's spinning out of control. We would agree with that, I think most of us, is that we can thank God that we have a heavenly vision together. We have a vision that God's building something that's bigger than us, not about us. It's about Him, and it's about us, not about me, is a better way to put it. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 2, verse 33 through 36 says this about, and this is at the first, again, this is on the minds of the early church in the testimony when the Holy Spirit was given out. This is what Peter says at the end of his testimony. He says this, or ministry, whatever you want to call it. This Jesus God has raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, there it is, the ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And over to Hebrews chapter 1. I marked it in my other Bible. Sorry, patience. That's what happens when you use multiple Bibles. Let's see. Here it is, alluding to it again, the ascension of Christ, who being the, verse 3 of chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And again, verse 13. Repeated again that we just read in Acts. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And let's turn over. We're going to a lot of verses, but well, you guys are patient a lot. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Bringing it back to the Old Testament again. For if Joshua had given them rest, chapter 4, if I didn't say it, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he himself has entered his rest, has himself has ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we're talking about when Jesus sat down. That's a picture of the Lord resting. The Lord completing all the work that he was given to do, as we heard in one of the prayers today. There's nothing that the Lord wasn't given that he didn't complete. Quite amazing. You ever felt like you've been given a lot of stuff to do and you come up short? Not enough time to do it? I feel that way all the time. That's not Jesus. Let me tell you what it also is not, the rest, because we're talking about the rest remains in Christ. But let's talk about what, and we don't have to look any further than the life of Jesus himself. It doesn't mean inactivity, right? Jesus, we know, spent many sleepless nights in prayer. The scripture, and we could go, we don't have time to go to all these scriptures, but he's called a man of what? Well, a man of prayer, but he's called a man of sorrow, right? Sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered with the disciples like he does with us, you know? So he had even actually an unceasing toil. He was always at work, I believe. But I think Jesus epitomized Isaiah 40:31, where it says this: "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, here's the thing. Jesus, I believe, is the busiest person that ever lived. I really believe that with all my heart. I mean, you can look at Paul's life. Are you kidding me? I get just dizzy reading what went on in that brother's life. But here's the thing. I believe that when we're at rest with God, there's a super, and we can testify to this in various ways. There's a supernatural power imparted by the Holy Spirit, not by our strength, but when we're at rest with God, all of a sudden, things get done that we thought were impossible to get done. We're facing incredible obstacles. We call a friend, which is always not a bad thing. Would you pray for us? We're going through X, Y, and Z. And we pray, and then you pray, and the saints pray, and all of a sudden, the big hill, the big mountain that was so difficult to climb, it was easy to get over. It wasn't so difficult. This is what the rest of God does for us. And the ascension of Christ does speak of the finality of his work and his rest. But as the book of Hebrews said, and we mentioned last time, to enter that rest is going to take cooperation on our part. But I think even a word bigger than cooperation, it's going to take diligence, is what the scripture says. Now, I thought, we had some great ministry down at San Diego. I would encourage everyone, if you can, to listen to the online to the messages. I won't say tapes because I'll date myself. But we used to say tapes. But to listen to the messages online.
Which website?
I'm not sure. Does anyone? That's a good question. We should post that. Thank you for the question. But it's going to take a diligence. And at San Diego, one of the brothers said is that obedience comes out of a heavenly vision. You just don't start off being obedient. You know? I mean, we can see it in our children, right? The children aren't born obedient. They have to have a little vision of where they're headed or, you know, what's going to come their way if they don't, I guess. Is another way sometimes of looking at it. But they have to have a little vision before they're obedient. So it's going to take cooperation. And let's just keep with that picture, that entering Canaan was to the Israelites as us finding our way in Christ Jesus, our inheritance in him. So I put down a bunch of points, and hopefully they'll come across these points, and I realized at a certain point I stopped because there's so many things I believe which are related that if we see that Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, there are so many things that are for us, it's mind-boggling in the Scripture. It can just go on forever. But here's what I like. Back to let's briefly go back to Joshua chapter 11. Verse 23, which is our key verse. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses. This is the picture of Jesus being everything he was given of the Father. Nothing was left undone. We've said this already, but he emptied himself of his, just think of what he had to do. Somebody said it in one of the prayers today again. We can't really conceive of how great this is. He emptied himself of his glory as that. We can just barely get our, I can at least, just a little bit of my mind around that concept that he emptied himself of his position to come to earth, take on the form of a man, to make an end of sin. This is radical. Reconciliation for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness he brought into the life of the believer by what he accomplished on the cross. Not just to the believer, but to the entire church. Now, think of this rest. Think of what God did, of course, in the creation. The triune God. He worked how many days? We know. 6 days, right? On the seventh day, he did what? He rested. Same thing, I believe. This picture of Jesus, he was given something greater than creation. Now, that sounds crazy, but I believe it is. It's far greater than the creation. The work that he was given to do by the Father, he completed everything. Nothing was left undone, as it says in the book of Joshua. He's our Joshua. He finished everything. It's going to take diligence to enter that rest. We have to keep that in mind. But there is a rest, and there's a rest for the believer. And it's in the victory of the believer. We'll say there's a rest in the victory of the Lord Jesus. And what do I mean by that too? Well, think about it. In our own lives, we can all relate to this. Every one of us, and we stumble to this with this a concept in one way or another, more or less. But it's okay to admit it, because the Lord can deal with us. But here's what it is. At some point, even though we're Christians, we realize that all of our efforts, all our results, all of our willpower amounts to a hill of beans at the foot of the cross. We realize that this is the Lord. The Lord is our victory. There's no other thing that's our victory. And if there is anything that's a victory, I'm convinced by just the testimony of my own life, he's going to strip it all away. So that we learn the principle that his victory is complete, that all the Father gave him to do, he completed. So his victory is complete. His victory, he came in the flesh, right? What did he conquer? He conquered the flesh. He rose from the dead. He conquered the devil. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. He's at a place of absolute authority. He conquered the world. You know, back in that day, too, you know, he told the believers, you know, in the world you're going to be troubled. But fear not, because I've overcome the world. So there's a rest in the Lord Jesus himself, not outside of Christ, but in him and him alone. And we know this, but we need to be reminded of it from the Scripture. There's a rest. There's a rest in the Lord Jesus. Now there's also, so the first item that I really wanted to say, I think maybe I left it out before I said it, is the rest of victory. And it's going to take diligence on our part to enter that rest. The second thing is the rest of reconciliation. That when he said it is finished on the cross, it is finished. It was completely finished. And that's where, let's just read it again, what Dan read, which is Luke chapter 23. No, I'm going to wait on that, actually. Be patient with me. I'm going to say that. We'll rest that. We'll leave that for later. But you see, when we rest in the finished work of the cross, and I can testify, you guys can testify for yourself, but is when I was a young believer, for many years, I can only remember now, but I did not find the rest. I was definitely saved, but I didn't find the rest in the finished work of Christ. I didn't even kind of get it as a concept, to be honest. It's by God's grace that we do. But when we do get a hold of that concept, we can say like the book of Romans, who can lay anything against my charge? Because we have the cross. It is finished. That's our answer to every accusation of the devil. That's our answer to every accusation of the world. That's our answer to even the accusation of our flesh and our mind, which is certainly not well at all times. Right? This is the answer we have. The answer is the cross of Jesus and to see the finished work. And that we're reconciled based upon his shed blood alone. And really, that answers every single question. Isn't that wonderful? We have an answer for every riddle. It's the blood of Jesus. We have an answer for every problem that comes our way. We can have access to the Lord Jesus. So that's where it takes us. Number three is we have the rest in Christ because we have an access to Christ, which is outside of our circumstances. In a natural way, we tend to think our rest is circumstantial. But in reality, the Lord's trying to teach us, I believe, again, the testimony of my own life is that there's no rest out in the world. There's no rest in myself. There's only rest in Christ. Not even rest in my wife, although I love her, so to speak. We can be at peace with one another. But there's not a rest in the same way. That's only found in Christ. Hebrews 4, I believe 16 says this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. So seeing the finality of the cross gives us a boldness. I like what the NIV says, I believe. It says, I read it. Doesn't it say confidence? Somebody have NIV? Verse 16 of Hebrews? No. Okay, different verses says that we'd find boldness or confidence to come to God. Again, confidence realizing that his blood answers every challenge. And it's something we know, and by God's grace, we've come to learn that it becomes like air and food and water to us. I hope it's becoming that to us, at least. It's something that we have to rely upon all the time. It's something we have to be diligent in. We have to enter into this. We have to believe it, and we have to take apprehension of it. We have to take possession of this, sort of speak, of our inheritance here. These things are simple, but they're important. Now, the fourth thing I had written down is that Jesus, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, is God's representational man. Now, this is where Luke chapter 23 comes in. And we'll just read what Dan read again. And I don't think there's a picture that's better in the entire Bible of a representational man than the thief on the cross. Beginning in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So I find great comfort in the fact that the thief and the cross made it. I find great comfort that I am the thief on the cross. Every believer, I believe, plan words, it needs to see that they're the thief on the cross. If they don't, something's wrong with their theology, so to speak, or their ideas of who they really are. We are just like the thief on the cross. He took the punishment that should have gone on us. Every bit of it. Now it's going to take diligence to enter that rest. It takes diligence to see that we died with Christ, that our life is hid with him, that we're the thief on the cross, that paradise now, with Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father, is truly open, not in just the next life, but in this life. You hear that? In this life, to every believer, paradise is open to. Now, that should be a word of encouragement, really. I mean, sometimes it's pretty bleak out there. It seems pretty dark, but we have access to the Son of God as the representative man, so to speak. And listen, he died, he rose, and he's reigning. Now, what's happened to us? We died, we rose, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to reign with Christ. I think that's why the apostle had in mind when he said we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He saw that that's our position. We have a position of authority that God's given to us. But again, only as we... And these are realities, but they take practical cooperation on our part. We need a heavenly vision of really who Jesus is and who we are. We're the thief on the cross. We're the ones that have had paradise open to us. Now, who's been to a baseball game in their life? Okay. Who's been to a football game? Who's been to a golf tournament? Okay. Two. I knew it was going to be us. Three? Okay, we got three. Four? Okay, now I'm really impressed. But you know what about a golf tournament? Everyone gets quiet. It's quite amazing. You have unlike any other sporting event, you have thousands of people around where it can be all noisy, and then it's ready for the person to hit a shot, and the marshal holds up the thing. You can hear a pin drop practically. And if something goes wrong and somebody makes a bunch of noise, what happens with the golfer or the caddy a lot of times? Come right up to that person, they'll get right in their face. They will, and say, "You know, you disrupted my swing." But you know what they do when sometimes you can hear a pin drop? Drives me crazy. I've been at these tournaments. You're sitting there, it's all calm. The minute the person makes contact with the ball, he goes, "You're the man." Everyone practically jumps out of their skin, you know, because you don't expect it. A lot of times they'll take those people by the ear and take them off the golf course. But, you know, Jesus is the man. There is no other man. He's the representational man. He took the spot that we should have had, right? and so that we can enjoy this Christian life together. But it's going to, if we're going to reign with Christ, it's going to take us by faith. We're going to have to see. We're going to have to step into something. When things go bad, here's where it is. When circumstances are melting around us, and I know what they do with all of us, we have to come and we got to depend upon the man, so to speak. And we have access to the man. What a great privilege. And that brings us into the absolute. When he's reigning and he went to be to the right hand of the Father, right after Jesus said the Lord, I mean, when Peter said, the Lord said to my Lord, you know, sit down at my right feet. He said to everyone that was there on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He's in a place of supreme authority. When he's been ascended, nothing was left unworked of the work that was supposed to be done. Now, I love what, I'm not sure we should do it, but I saw somebody here just a few weeks ago in a church, I think it was in Kentucky or somewhere in the South. They have those things out front, and they put a big sign up, and they said, Muhammad is not God. And then they said, Jesus is Lord. Now listen, that might not be politically correct, but it's biblically correct. Jesus said, all that ever came before me are what? We got to say it. We got to know this. Are what? Thieves and liars. All that ever came after me are what? Thieves and liars. Listen, Muhammad's not on the throne. Buddha's not on the throne. We're not out to win people by force. But Jesus, there can only be one man on the throne, and that's the Lord Jesus. And this should help us greatly to enter his rest. The absolute authority of the Lord Jesus. Now think about the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus. Nothing touches our life without it first going through the throne of God, I believe. This is the testimony of the Scripture. Can we hear that? We have to believe this. This is a hard thing to believe. When we're going through tough things, it's a really hard thing to believe. But we have to believe it. Nothing. None of our victories, none of our trials. They all go through the Lord Jesus. Because he has a bigger plan. And a bigger picture in mind than we ever could. Now listen, this authority of the Lord Jesus, praise God, I mean for our brothers and sisters who right now are being martyred around the world. You know why they're being martyred? Because they're confident in the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus. They dare not deny him. They'd rather lose their lives. What a testimony. Yeah, that's what I mean. They're losing their lives all around the world because they won't deny the Lord Jesus. And ever since the beginning of time, Christians have been hated that they have said that Jesus is the only way. Now, in this country now, we have had a time, or what I'm calling it, a season of refreshing, so to speak. I don't know how many years, maybe 200 years, 225 years, where Christianity was not only accepted, it was kind of the light of the nation. I'm not going to call it a Christian nation, but it was definitely, and it still is, the light of our nation, I believe, from God's perspective. But I believe also that a time is coming, and we have to be frank about this and not be scared to preach about this so that we're ready. A time is coming, and now is, where Christians are becoming hated because of what we stand for. Now, Now, I want us to find encouragement in that, because we can find encouragement because we have a place to go. This isn't something, we can't fight with weapons. Our weapons are not carnal to fight this war, and this is where a lot of Christians have made a mistake. Our weapons are spiritual. But if we're not clear on the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus, we're going to have all kinds of problems in this earth. We're not going to be able to be much of a testimony. And I'm not saying we have to put a sign up here. God's going to speak to each one of us of how we're going to testify of the Lord Jesus. But be sure of this one thing. If you ever are tempted to compromise of this issue, that where it's all okay, I mean, Muhammad's okay, Buddha's okay, New Age thinking's okay. If you're ever tempted to think this is okay, I've got on good authority, and it's called written almost on every page of this book, that there's no compromise on heaven, on who the heavenly man is. It's the one and only Lord Jesus. And then number six, I had 13 things here. We're not getting to 13. Number six I had is that we can find rest in his peace. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, we know this is very important from the Lord's perspective, I believe, because one of the very first things he said when he showed up to the disciples, he held out his hands and showed them the marks. And he pointed to his side and he said, what? Peace to you. Here's the marks where our peace has been bought for us. The book of Ephesians puts it this way. He himself is our peace. Joey mentioned this on Friday night. And we're talking about being a testimony in the world. Nothing testifies more, I believe, besides the love of God between the saints, nothing testifies more of the peace of God on a saint's life in a troubled world. So you might be hated by the person that you work with just because you say you follow the Lord. And that might be enough. But if the peace of God is upon you, that's something they can't fight against. That's something heavenly. That's a spiritual testimony to the world. In this world, I believe it's the testimony of the scripture. Every man, woman, and child desires this peace that is only found in Jesus. I think that's how God created everybody. I think God made it so that there would be no other way except for a person to find peace in Christ. And that was on the Father's heart from the very beginning. Again, it's going to take our diligence in cooperation. Jesus has won peace for us, so we have peace with God. But the peace of God is a very different thing, and this comes about via access. And there's a rest of transformation as we're resting in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 3:18, one we've heard often, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. And this is, again, takes diligence, because to be transformed and to behold the Lord is going to take us spending time with him. See, no time with the Lord, there's very little transformation. Now, this has had a profound effect, I believe, in probably almost everyone's lives here that can give this testimony. Have you ever felt particularly carnal? No, never? Okay. Let's light a candle and make you a saint. But, no, I know you have. And we've gone through these kinds of things. Okay, it wasn't just a slap at the Catholic Church, okay? I came out of the Episcopal Church. They did the same thing. So, sorry. But have you ever just gone up to somebody and you shook their hand and they looked you in the eye and you realized this person's been with Jesus? And it kind of quickens you. It straightens you and it puts you in your right mind in Christ, so to speak. What a wonderful thing that you see why we're important to one another. And I want to speak of the rest of God's holiness and God's will. I'm going to go to a little bit of a strange story, but I know you're patient with me. But I don't know. Here's what just came to my mind as I was studying this section on rest. There, you know about James and John, and they were called before really their, I would say, a radical conversion. What were they called? Sons of Thunder, right? Well, partially because they were given authority with the 70, and they went out and cast demons, and they did unusual miracles, and they came back, and then they were walking, and they were going to a city, and the city didn't accept Jesus' testimony because he had set his face to Jerusalem. And so James and John came and said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire like Elijah and smoke these guys?" We can get pretty full of ourselves sometimes when we realize God's given us power. But, you know, Jesus said, I love what Jesus said. He said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are." Hear that? You do not know what manner of spirit you are. Now, here I find something unusual. We find John later at the Last Supper that the scripture says, and I know we can go into, I'm not going to go into how the custom was different, how they sat at the table, but it's different than ours. But he was leaning, the Apostle John was leaning on Jesus' breast. Any way you cut it, he was leaning. Now, I have it on a good authority, and the authority is the Word of God, that this is not hyperbole. That when we draw near to Jesus, it's transformational. When we rest in Jesus, something happens. There's something that, you know what I'm talking about. Everything seems to be going haywire. We can go and get, somehow by God's grace, we have access, we go and get in God's presence. All of a sudden, what do we sense? The deep rest of God, even in the worst of circumstances that he gives to us. And not only that, here's my testimony, and I believe it's the testimony of the Apostle John. I believe it's the testimony of Moses and every saint through the Bible as they came into the presence of the Lord. There's a holiness. It burns things away. You know, John, just like us, let's just be honest, do we know what we're really made of? Only God really knows this. But he has the ability to purify us as we draw near to him, to give to us, his beloved children, something that we just don't have by nature, and it can be found nowhere else except resting in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. A brother put it this way in one of the commentaries about reading this section in Joshua, said, about resting in Jesus and his will. He said, "The will of my God is like a soft pillow upon which I can lay down and find rest and safety in all circumstances." Yeah, I don't know how we're going to go back to this in this format, but I'll skip a few of these. I'll go right to the rest in the Holy Spirit. Now, we can talk about rest, is what I mean, until we're blue in the face. But when we think about the ascension of Christ, Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go to the Father." Because if I don't go to the Father, what happens? You guys don't get the Holy Ghost. Now, this is important for us, not just for them. It's important for us. We've been given the Holy Ghost. Important for us to see where Jesus is. And we can talk about all these principles until we're blue in the face, but unless we realize the Holy Spirit himself can only make these things real in our lives, good luck trying again. So it's going to take diligence, it's going to take cooperation, it's going to take honest assessment of who we are once God reveals it to us. And I think at the end of the day, we're like the children of Israel. We say, unless God, you lead us, we can't do it. You know, even there's no way across that Jordan without God's help. There's no way to come against the walls of Jericho. There's no way they take possession of the land unless the Lord fights for them. And then there's the rest of what I would call is unbroken fellowship. And in John 17:4 it says this, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be one in us. And that leads to us, I believe. I think as we get a revelation of where the Lord is, what he's done and what he's given to us, it all of a sudden doesn't come about me. And I think this is a sickness that's in the church, and we imbibe just living in our society. It's all about me, me, me. We're a generation of me, kind of, sort of speak. Now, not some of us here, but I mean, it used to be about us, even as a country to a certain extent. And that put a health in the nation, sort of speak. But it's about us. And I'm reminded, and we don't have time to go there, but in the book of Joshua, how much it was about them as the Lord's people instead of just individuals. This was a great time in the nation of Israel during the book of Joshua. But it wasn't about like in the book of Judges where every man was doing right in his own eyes. Every man was looking out for one another, had each other's back, so to speak. So there's an inheritance in this, and I'm just see if we can finish this up. And our inheritance is in Christ, of course. But Dana alluded to it. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says this, for what is our hope, our joy, a crown of rejoicing is not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. So there's a rest that remains for the people of God. It's going to take diligence for us to enter into it. But here's the key. We do it together. We do it as individuals. It's very important behind the scenes where nobody sees, but we do it together. We come together, and God is building something wonderful in the process, something that we don't necessarily see. I mean, we see dimly, but we're going to see it clearly someday, what God's building. And so there's a plug for today's prayer meeting tonight at the fellowship. It's an opportunity to build together. It's an opportunity to have a little bit of a heavenly vision, to realize that we don't come together beating the air without purpose. That we come together with purpose. And things are accomplished as we come together. So let's sing just, we don't need to sing too late. So let's just go ahead and maybe have